Children, before we send you down to the kids' house, let us all together recite the memory verse. Why do we memorize one verse weekly? Only one verse weekly. We memorize God's word collectively together, and that's because it's an act of worship. You heard Laura say earlier today, you can't define worship. You must experience it. By that, what I take, understand, grasp is, defining worship is not enough. It's insufficient. You must experience it. Nonetheless, you must describe what worship is. How else would you know when you experience it? The point is this. Worship is an experiential, divine encounter with the living God. And when you encounter this living God, you will be changed. No one can remain the same once he, she experiences the worship of the true God. I am so excited that we get to start this series, but let's do the memory verse. From last Sunday, it's Luke chapter 19, starting with the reference. Say it together, Luke 19 verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19, verse 10, the very words of Jesus. Hey, that was not done well. Let's do it better. You ready? Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The words of Jesus, Luke chapter 9, verse 10. And this week's memory verse is from Jeremiah chapter 9. Verse 24, in one voice, Jeremiah 9, 24, let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. Children, have a wonderful time in the kids' house. We bless you. And for the rest of us, may I encourage you as we start this brand new series called A Call to Worship. A Call to Worship, that is the series, Lessons from the Book of Psalms. For the next five Sundays, we're going to stay, we're going to hunker down in the Book of Psalms, and we're going to learn together what is worship, how do we worship, why should we worship God. And may I also encourage you to use the sermon notes, and you can utilize the QR code in front of you to obtain the sermon notes. And I suspect we may get some questions today. So here's the number to which you may submit your questions. I only ask that you wait until the sermon is complete. The Book of Psalms is a collection of poems, songs, prayers of God's people. And the authors were kings, prophets, musicians, poets. They were all inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they penned down these prayers, songs, and poems, and we call them Psalms. There are 150 Psalms in the Book of Psalms, and today we will be reading together and receiving the lessons from the Holy Spirit from the chapter, the 147th chapter. So, dear church, hear the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Period. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise Him. Now follows the descriptions of God's mighty acts. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The power and the wisdom of God. The Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with grateful praise. Make music to our God on the harp. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain. He makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of the warrior. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Extol the Lord, Jerusalem. Praise your God, Zion. He strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. God provides for us. He sends his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool and scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down his hail like pebbles. Who can withstand his icy blast? He sends his word and melts them. He stirs up the breezes and the waters flow. He has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation. They do not know his laws. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me get to the theme and the goal sentence. Please write these words. Remember these words. May these words be etched in your souls. God alone deserves your worship, and worship is finding God beautiful. God alone deserves your worship, and worship is finding God beautiful, period. I want to expound on this theme and the goal by asking the following questions. Number one, what is worship? Number two, what worship is not? And number three, how should we worship God practically? So first question, what is worship? Look at verse one here. Praise the Lord, verse one. That verse is repeated verbatim in the last verse of the psalm. In verse 20, it is repeated, praise the Lord. Three English words, but in Hebrew, it's one word. Say, hallelujah. That's what it means. In Hebrew, hallelujah means praise the Lord. And hallelujah is broken into two parts. Hallel, and then Yahweh. Yahweh is the very unique, special name. It's not even a name. But designation, it's God's self-revelation of who he is. When Moses encountered God in the burning bush, in that moment of worship, he asked him, Lord God, you are sending me to Egypt to bring your people out? When they ask me, Moses, who sent you? What should I tell them as to your name? And God's response was, tell them, I am sent you. The name or the designation, Yahweh, means I am. Meaning, God is saying to Moses and to you, I don't have a name. But from now on, my people, people of Israel, they may refer to me as I am. In Hebrew, Yahweh or Jehovah. So, hallelujah means Hallel, Yahweh. And you're asking the question, well, Hallel, are we talking about food? No. Next slide. The meaning of the Hebrew word Hallel, from we get the word hallelujah, is to have confidence in, or to boast about, or to find worth in something. You copy that? It's a very, very important theological revelation. Hallelujah means, so here's my definition of what worship means, okay? Worship means you have confidence in God, you boast about God, and you find God worthy in such a way that it shapes your response to Him. That's what you're saying. That's what you're singing. That's what you are trying to grasp and believe and proclaim when you say, Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! At least three things. God, I find confidence in you. God, I boast about you. God, I find you worthy. In such a way that worship reshapes who I am, reshapes how I should respond to you the way you are. That's worship. I want to focus on boasting though, okay? It's like this. When you have confidence in something, you boast about that. And when you boast about something, you do that because you find worth in that object. You follow? So here's one illustration. When my son was about, in the second grade elementary school, they had a show and tell day, okay? And the teacher said, hey, everyone, can you share with us what your daddy does? So Johnny stands up, says, my dad takes a piece of paper, scribbles a few words, and he calls it a poem, and they give him $50. And Jonathan says, oh yeah, that's nothing. My dad takes a piece of paper, scribbles a few words on it, he calls it a song, and they pay him $100. And then my son Joshua says, oh yeah, my dad takes a piece of paper, scribbles a few words on it, he calls it a sermon, it takes three people to collect all the money. What do you boast about? You boast about something in which you have confidence. And you have confidence in something, in person or object, in anything that you have confidence in, you find worth in it. You find that thing, that person, whatever that is, worthy of you putting your confidence in that object, and therefore you boast about it. You follow? That's what it means. When you say hallelujah, when you say praise the Lord, one meaning is, I boast in the Lord, period. Not because, not for, period. I boast in the Lord. Hence, our memory verse, in Jeremiah chapter 9. This is the Lord speaking. Let him who boasts, boast in this, that he, she understands and knows me. Thus saith the Lord, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. You boast in something? I boast in something, and God says, when you boast, boast in me. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's one definition, and that's all we're going to stick with today. Recognizing who God is, and therefore you have confidence in this Lord. And that's why you boast about Him. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And as you do so, you find worth, value in Him. And that's worship. And when you worship God, it shapes, reshapes who you are in such a way that you are transformed as to how you respond to this God of the universe. Some of you are saying, I'm not a Christian. I'm not a religious man. You, Victor Coe, you are a Christian. You are a pastor. You are a preacher. And you put yourself in this group of Christians, so therefore, you worship God. I get it. I'm not a Christian. I'm not religious. I don't worship. Wrong. Here's a very important thing. Please write these words. Everyone worships something. Whether you are a Buddhist, secularist, agnostic, atheist, everyone worships something. Worship is not something that only religious people do. Worship is something that everyone does. Cross culture, cross time, cross nations. Everyone worships something. Let me prove to you. I present to you the mirror of Erised. Raise your hand if you have seen one Harry Potter movie. Okay, some of you, okay. Raise your hand if you are a fan of Harry Potter. Okay, all right, very good. I present to you the mirror of Erised. Okay. Now, in the novel, in the movie, it's very obvious, isn't it? What is the mirror about? The mirror of Erised, you read the word Erised backward, what do you get? Desire. Okay? It's the mirror of desire. Whoever stands in front of the mirror does not see the view of himself or herself. The mirror shows, reflects, discloses the deepest desire of your heart. Your most longing, yearning desire of your heart is revealed in the mirror, and hence the name, the mirror of Erised. So Harry Potter stands in front of it, and guess what he sees? He sees his father and mother. He's an orphan. He never received that tender, loving care of a mother or a father. He always wished, desired, longed for, if I could only live with my mom and dad. And as you know, some of you know, that he was ridiculed, ostracized by the foster parents, foster family. And that was his deepest longing. What was Harry Potter's best friend's name? Ron, the ginger, right? Okay. So Harry Potter brings Ron. Ron, come and check out the mirror of Erised. Stand in front of it. So Ron does. And guess what Ron sees? He's a champion. He's an athlete. He's really powerful and he's really athletic. And most of all, he's very popular. And that's what he longs for. That's the desire, the deepest longing of his heart. Now, like I said, worship is not something that only Christians or religious people do. Worship is something that everyone does. And here's why. When you stand before this mirror, what will you see? Whatever you see is that which you worship. Whatever you see in the reflection of the mirror of Erised, that is the object of your worship. Some of you might stand in front of it, and you know what you're going to see? Your deepest desire. I want to be married. You're going to see a handsome man, maybe a doctor, maybe a lawyer, maybe a preacher. Some of you will stand in front of this mirror, and you know what you're going to see? You're going to see your spouse healed from the disease. Some of you will stand before the mirror, and you know what you're going to see? You're going to see a mother holding a baby. Some of you will see success, someone who is a bona fide, successful businessman or somebody to be reckoned with because you have earned your reputation. So here's the question. Since everyone worships something, and the object of your worship will be revealed by the mirror of Erised, what will you see if you stood in front of it? What will you see? What will be the deepest desire of your heart? What will you see? The deepest yearning of your soul. What will you see? That is the object of your worship. Now, Dumbledore, remind me again, who's Dumbledore in Harry Potter? Harry Potter's mentor of some sort. He said, Harry Potter, you must not stand in front of the mirror of Erised because people have gone mad and lost their souls sitting in front of it because they wasted their lives looking at the desire. Meaning, that desire, if you think that desire will make you happy, you are wrong. That desire will not fulfill you. There's only one thing that will ultimately fulfill your deepest longing, and that is the Lord. And that's what worship is all about. So, before I move on to the second point, turn to your neighbor and ask this question. If you stood in front of the mirror of Erised, what would you see? Go for it. I'll give you 1 minute. And those of you joining via live stream, may I suggest that you do the same. Write in the right-hand column, write down what you might see. Okay, let's resume. Again, the theme and the goal sentence is this. God alone deserves your worship, and worship is finding God beautiful. Let's move on to the second point, therefore. Worship is finding God beautiful, not useful. I got this line from Tim Keller, and he put it beautifully. He said, the order is paramountly important. You must find God for who He is, that He is worthy of your worship, that He is beautiful, period. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, period. Not because, not for, no. It ends with one word, hallelujah. Starts with hallelujah, verse 1, ends with one word, verse 20, hallelujah. Not because, not for, because He's beautiful. If you find God useful first, if that is your approach to worship of God, here's what's going to happen. When you find God no longer useful, you will not worship Him as someone who is beautiful. Let's look at verse 1. Praise the Lord. Oh, by the way, you see the footnote in the brackets, A? I suggest that you find a Bible that's study Bible, because when you come across that kind of footnotes, you always go down to the footnotes, and this is what you're going to discover. Verse 1, verse 20, exact same word, one Hebrew word, hallelujah, and that means boast in the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How, what, how pleasant and fitting to praise Him. Why should we worship God? Because it's pleasant. It's delightful. It is sweet to your soul. Not that He's useful. He is sweet, delightful. And you worship God because it is fitting. That's a good description, good translation. The Hebrew word for fitting is, say, neveh. Say neveh. It means fitting, suitable, or beautiful. I'm going to go with the third option. You worship God because it is pleasant to your soul. You find God beautiful, not useful. And therefore, it is fitting. It's suitable. It's beautiful to praise God. Next slide. And that's because God alone deserves your worship because it fits God and it fits you. When you worship God, beautiful, it fits God. And when you worship God for who He is, not that He's useful, but beautiful, it fits you. Here's what I mean. When I go on my motorbike, which I did this summer, I always wear protection. So gloves, genuine leather, strong, sturdy, and it's got protection for my knuckles. Okay? Got my leather jacket, my boots covering my ankles, protection. Okay, now, did you notice how easily my hands went into the gloves? Did you notice that? If you missed it, let me show you again. Okay? My biking glove, my left hand, watch this. You know why? Because it fits. It fits. It fits because I bought this glove. It was designed, manufactured, made for my hand. That's why it fits literally and figuratively. That is to say, what's the purpose of this glove? To go over my hand. Let me show you. What if I said, you know what? I love this glove. I'm going to put this on my foot. It doesn't fit. Literally. It doesn't fit figuratively because it was not made for my foot. Did you catch that? You were made by the Lord for His glory, for His worship. So therefore, it fits you. You are fulfilling the purpose for which you were created, just like hand in glove. And it fits God because God deserves your worship. God deserves, He demands my worship of Him. Revelation. O Lord God Almighty, You are worthy, and may I add, You alone are worthy to receive glory, honor, power, and praise. For You created all things. You are my Creator. And we have our being in You, meaning I am most alive, I am most fulfilled, I am most content when I worship You, the purpose for which I was created. So we sang about that this morning. The heart of worship is all about You, Lord Jesus. The heart of worship is not about me being the center of the world. No, Jesus being the center of the universe. And that's why it is fitting for you to worship God. And that's why worship is finding God beautiful. The word praise, guess how many times it appears in the book of Psalms. How many Psalms are there? 150. In the book of Psalms alone, the word praise, Hallel, appears more than 250 times. It's like more 1.5 times per chapter. And it's all about praise. We boast in You. We find You beautiful, not useful. There are two types of songs in the book of Psalms. One is songs of praise, and then songs of lament. Say lament. The lament songs, the lament poems and praises, they're hard. They're the most visceral expressions of human experiences in the Bible, I find. The authors, the poets, the singers, they lamented the following things. Oh Lord, where are You when I need You? Oh Lord, why do you not answer? Why do you remain silent? Say something! Lament. Oh Lord, how long must I wait for you to come through? How long do I need to pray? How long do I have to wait upon you? How long I lament. In all those songs, you will find the word praise. Nonetheless, the psalmist, they all say the same thing. You haven't come through yet, but I, hallelujah, I boast in you because I find you beautiful, not useful. In Psalm 147, we hear things like, God heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He does. Amen. Thank you, Lord. God is powerful. He's wise. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. He is the creator, sovereign king of the universe. Great is our God and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. He is wise. And you're going to like verse 13 and 14. He strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. He provides. And yet, it starts with hallelujah. We boast in you because we find you beautiful, not useful. It ends with hallelujah. Because we don't find you useful, we find you beautiful first. Because you are beautiful, and I love that quote when Tim Keller says, God is beautiful, but there's nothing more useful than finding God beautiful. Love it. There's a pastor friend of mine. Well, tell you what, can I just pretend that I'm him? Okay. So back in Michigan, in my former church, there was a teenager girl. I'm going to call her Sally. Okay? Senior in high school, 12th grade. In the USA, from which I am, the biggest event for a girl in high school is, guess what? The prom. It's the biggest dance, and you know, a guy asks you, and you get this dress, you rent it out, and the guy comes to your house, and in front of your parents' view, he puts this corsage on your dress, and the guy takes you to a fine restaurant in a fine car, and then later at night, you go to the prom, the dance, and you dance all night long, and everyone sees that you have a date. That's what she wanted. That's what every girl wants in the USA. But Sally was not asked. Sally had no date. Sally stayed at home on the prom night. She became not disappointed, depressed. Understandably so, I suppose. Okay? It's a big thing. She got so depressed, she came to me. Well, her mother said, go talk to Pastor V. He's so wise. He's got good counsel for you. So she comes into my office. She weeps. She bears her soul to me. I'm very sympathetic. Okay? I'm sorry, Sally. But Sally, remember that you belong to Jesus, that he's your Lord. He loves you. And I quote, here's what Sally said. Okay, Pastor V, I get all that, but what good is Jesus if I don't go to the prom? You chuckle. You laugh. Ha ha. What if I said to you, that desire you saw in the mirror, you don't have it, you want it, you covet it, and you can taste it in your mouth, but God has not given it to you, and you say, what good is Jesus if I don't have that? No one's chuckling now. So therefore, here's the power. Here's the grace. Find worshiping of God. Boast in God because he is beautiful, not useful. Here's a question. Turn to your neighbor and ask, answer this question. What is more important to you? Finding God beautiful or useful? Go for it. Seconds. It's not the real mirror of every said. It's replaceable. Okay. So, everyone says the same thing. I should find God more beautiful than useful. I know. Okay. So here's the question. How do you move from, you know, in all honesty, when I think about the way I pray more about, thank you, God, for giving me A, B, C, D, E. And less of, God, I find you beautiful. I adore you. I worship you. Period. So how do you move from finding God useful to beautiful? Well, verse 10 and 11. God's pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of the warrior. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Let me also read verse 6. The Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. Let me talk to the Christians. God does not find pleasure in the strengths of horses or in the legs of a warrior. Okay? You know why God accepts you? You know why God loves you? You know why God blesses you? Not because you are strong, not because you're good, not because you're obedient. In fact, to the opposite, you are weak. I am unworthy of God's love and grace. I don't deserve any of it. Instead, what I deserve is hell, damnation, and isolation, alienation from God. But instead, God chooses me, not because I'm beautiful, but he's beautiful. Not because I'm good, but he's good. When I understand he blesses me, accepts me, loves me, finds pleasure in me, not because I am good or beautiful, because he is. When that grace goes from here to there, that humbles me. God honors the humble, but casts the wicked. What's the difference? Who is the humble? Humble is the one who says, I am unworthy. I have nothing for which God should accept me. I'm not even useful. That's the humble person. So when you receive that grace, and when that grace reshapes you, which is the way you respond to God in worship, that's how you go from finding God useful to beautiful. Again, Jeremiah chapter 9. Let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. So, let's move on to the last point and land the plane. Practical ways. Grasping what worship is and finding God beautiful, not useful. Let's share some ideas. How should we worship then? A, everything you do should be an act of worship. Is singing an act of worship? Say yes. is teaching, preaching an act of worship on my part unto the Lord? Say yes. Is serving, bringing food for your table of fellowship, is that an act of worship? Yes. Is making love to your wife, is that an act of worship? And all the husbands say, yes. Everything we do is an act of worship. God redeems us. He showers us. He defines us. He reorients us. He transforms us. Worship is finding God beautiful. It's a response to Him. So whether you work as a plumber, that's an act of worship. As a welder, that's an act of worship. Raising children, that's an act of worship. Everything you do is an act of worship. B, worship is done. What's the word? Say it. Communally. Can I worship alone in my privacy? Say yes. I do it all the time. So do you. Okay? And yet, God calls all of us, the body of Christ, into a corporate worship so that worship be done communally, not just in private. And God doesn't say exactly why that glorifies Him more, why worshiping together as the body of Christ, collectively, corporately, communally, why that brings God's beauty more, but it does. But it does. Case in point, the song that we sang, The Heart of Worship, I've sang that song in my shower. It was an act of worship. But when I sang it here with you all, oh, that was inspiring. Somehow, when we worship God communally, God's beauty is magnified. Look at it. Next slide. In Hebrew, it's you all praise the Lord. You all sing to the Lord with grateful praise. You all extol the Lord, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. It's singular, but he's talking to everyone in Jerusalem. You all in Jerusalem praise your God Zion. You all praise the Lord. None of these commands, none of these imperatives is singular. It's communal. And here's the problem, my friends. We live in a time and a culture, in an age where your individualized, privatized, religious accommodities. What? I can't say the word. The religious disciplines, they become privatized. Okay? Don't get me wrong. Let me hear it one more time. You are able, you should worship God alone in your privacy. And yet, you must come together because God commands it communally to worship God, you all. And isn't it true? Isn't it true? What you hear in our culture in our days is, no, you can't do it by yourself, alone. In fact, that's so much convenient, isn't it? So, I am belaboring the point. Worship God communally. C, make communal worship service on Sunday the highest priority. Not a priority, but the highest. Coming together, God says, keep the Sabbath holy. And one of the ways we honor that, practice that, live that out is by coming communally on this day, in this hour. We make this not only a priority, the top priority. You know what the difference is? Everything else you do today revolves around this. Worship, therefore, is not one of many things that you do equally or as importantly. It is the most important thing. And everything else is restructured, rearranged accordingly. How many are we here today? About 100, maybe less. You know how many people belong in Mosaic House Church? Whole lot more. Now, I don't know all the reasons. I am saying this. If you are in town, if you're not sick, God will be honored, His beauty will be magnified as you come together. Amen? Let's move on. Let's land the plane. Lastly, it's a call to worship. Worshiping the Lord, hallelujah, praise the Lord, is not something that we do on our part because we initiated. It's a response. Did you catch that? God has to call you. God has to pluck you out. God has to appoint you. God has to reach out and shake you and open your eyes and your heart, reveals his glory to you. Then you say, oh my goodness, God is calling me to worship him. Verse 19, he has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and his decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation. They do not know his laws. You are here. You are listening to these words. You feel the moving of the Holy Spirit because God has chosen you. He's revealing himself to you. Now he's saying, respond to my worship. Call on his name. Find him beautiful. Maybe for the first time. You've heard this message a number of times, perhaps, that God loves you, but today is your day of salvation. Call on him. Let's pray with these three questions on the screen. How is the Holy Spirit comforting you through this message, convicting you, and challenging you? Think about these questions, and let me lead us in a time of prayer. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, enable us now to respond to the beauty of our God. Friends, take this time to answer those questions. Is the Holy Spirit comforting you? How? Is he convicting you? How? Is he challenging you? How? Say your response back to the Lord in your heart in silence. Let me encourage those of my friends here who have not made your commitment to the Lord Jesus. Do you hear him talking to you now? Do you see his beauty, glory? He is calling you to respond to him. Will you do it? Talk to him in your heart. Say yes. Lord God, you alone deserve our worship. And indeed, by your Holy Spirit, we do find worshiping you beautiful, both now and forevermore. And God's people said, amen.